Well, good evening, everyone. To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. We thank you for being here at the Southeast Church of Christ. We invite you lovingly to stay behind a few minutes so that we can chat, continue to know each other, and of course, any questions you may have about God's plan of salvation or about His Word, please do not go home with them. We would love to engage in that biblical conversation with you and study together the Holy Word of our God. So last Wednesday, we were seeing, of course, the final portions of the second chapter of Proverbs. We were seeing, of course, that the benefits of searching for wisdom, of being diligent in searching for wisdom, is that in our search, in our hunt for wisdom, it will lead us to God, but it will also lead us away from iniquity. It will also lead us away from the paths of iniquity. And it does so because in verse 11, it teaches us about how wisdom gives us discretion, right? In verse 12, we were able to see that one way that discretion, godly discretion, helps us is it protects us from ourselves, right? Many times we are enticed by our own desires. James chapter 1, verse 13 and forward teaches us that we are not to say that we're tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone with evil. So we have to understand that our desires, right, our innermost desires, is what is being enticed by temptation when we find ourselves in that situation. So finding discretion, finding the fear of God, helps us immediately to start tempering those emotions, to start tempering those passions, those desires. Verse 13 through 15, we see that it delivers us from bad company, doesn't it? In fact, if we want to be fair, verses 13 through 19, it's about bad company, right? It's about those wicked influences. But in this passage, he specifies, the inspired king specifies in verses 13 through 15 that it leads us away from those who take delight in evil. Those who not only turn their backs on God, but they rejoice in living in that way. Unlike the prodigal son, who when he hit rock bottom, right, when he looked at the slop of the swine, he realized, he came to himself and realized, what am I doing here? And I'm paraphrasing, by the way. Well, the ones described here in Proverbs, and by the way, this teaches us, not everyone returns to themselves. Not everyone realizes the dire situation they're in. In fact, some are so rebellious that they will dive right into the slop and eat it. One example that comes to my mind is Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh, when Moses went to speak to him on in the name of our Lord, in one of the plagues, if you recall, even his own royal court advised him to let the Israelites go. And they pleaded with their king by telling him, "Do you not see that Egypt has been brought to ruins?" There is no doubt that God had humiliated Pharaoh, that God had brought this king to his knees. And even though he was on his knees, conquered, he was still defiant to the very end. He would say that he was going to let the people go. He would beg Moses to pray on his behalf. And then when God would lift the plague, what would Pharaoh do? He would become even more defiant, and he would become more of a nuisance to the people of Israel. He would take it out on them, right? He would take it out on them. So that is one of the examples that comes to my mind when I read verses 13 through 15. Men who are defiant to the very end. Men who oppose, and even though they know, they still refuse to submit to God, and they still refuse to obey God's commandments. Now, tonight, we're going to get into chapter 3, so I want you to keep that in mind when we go into chapter 3. Remember that chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 are essentially talking about the same thing, but they're building up, right? Elaborating upon each other. So this brings us then to verses 16 through 19. Let's go ahead and read it, and then we will, of course, start taking the homework assignment. So verse 16 through 19, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So your homework was, bring me two biblical examples that you see found in these verses that we just read. Two biblical examples of these words, if you will, being exemplified or being played out. Who would like to begin? Sister Renee?
I'll give one to start. Solomon in 1 Kings 11, 5-9. His evil and burning incense and sacrificing to gods for his strange wives.
Very good. Solomon, of course, the very man who wrote this, right, would be the very first example should have came into our mind. I think I mentioned it or I alluded to it last week when I said, what happened to the words that you wrote, Solomon, right? Why didn't you take your own advice? He took on the foreign wives that God had commanded Israel in the book of Deuteronomy to not intermarry, right? He married the Moabites. He married the Canaanites. He married the Ammonites. And every one of these foreign women were successful in bowing the wisest man to live at that time and getting him to participate in foolish actions, right? Okay, very good. Who else? What's another example? Someone else. She said she was only going to give us one. Who else do you think about when you read these words? I'm sorry?
Nadab and Abihu.
Very good. Nadab and Abihu, right, offered what? Strange fire. Now, we don't know who enticed who, right? We don't know if Nadab enticed Abihu or if Abihu enticed Nadab. But pay attention to the fact that both of them were punished because both of them were involved in violating this commandment that God had given. So once again, pay attention to the fact that that we see these verses played out. Brother Kevin?
What about Joseph and Potiphar's wife? In Proverbs it talks about which flatters with her words, which forsakes the guide of her youth and the covenant of her God. That the guide of her youth is speaking of the husband, and the covenant of her God is speaking of marriage. And Potiphar's wife, it says, cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. And it says, she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not. She just kept it up.
Very good.
I thought that was a good connection.
So pay attention to the fact that Joseph, right, fled from her. He fled from her. Now, that is an excellent example, which is one of the ones that I had in mind. But there's another one, right, that we could use. In fact, there's many. Adam?
Jezebel and King Ahab.
Jezebel and King Ahab. Very good. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, he was, at first, he was not being unrighteous until Jezebel started to influence him and try to speak in flattering words. You're king. Stretch out your hand and take what you want. And the more she, you know, influenced him, the more he was unrighteous and was up against God.
Very good. Very good. Jezebel, without a doubt, like Potiphar's wife, right, fits into this perfectly. When, after Ahab had died, and Jehu, right, was on his way to take the kingdom, what does the Bible describe Jezebel doing?
Putting on makeup.
Essentially, she was, as we would say, right, she was dolling up, but not necessarily as just putting on makeup. She was trying to do what? Seduce Jehu. She was trying to seduce Jehu, so she was trying to make herself look very attractive. She was trying to make herself look very seductive. Well, Jehu didn't even go upstairs to see her. He didn't even get close enough to smell the perfume, right? Instead, he said, those of you, if anyone, right, is for the Lord, push her. You know, I don't want to even go up there and touch her myself. Go ahead and get rid of her for me, right? So Jezebel was another one of the examples I had in mind. Anyone else? Go ahead, Sarah.
Somebody else have one?
No.
Samson and Delilah.
Samson and Delilah. Tell us more about that.
Samson, he loved all the women, but Delilah he especially loved, and she just tried to entice him to tell his secrets, and finally he gave in.
Very good.
She cut off the hair, and he lost his strength, and he lost his eyesight, and he lost his life.
His dignity as well, right? He lost his dignity as well. Yes. So Samson and Delilah, without a doubt, was in my mind. Jezebel was in my mind. Potiphar's wife was in my mind, right, Brother Zach?
Yeah, this is that one where a lady is a man, but
back in the Garden of Eden,
Satan used some rich, willing
words, very cunning and crafty, convincing. Exactly, yep. Satan, right? But I would use the example of the lady, because Eve, says the Bible, did what? Gave her husband to eat. And what did God tell Adam? Because you heard the voice of your wife. So notice, right? And there's so many other more examples. I don't want to take away if anyone else did their homework, right? Any other examples? Curious enough, does anyone have an example from the New Testament? I've heard all from the Old.
I found one in Revelation, and it's in Revelation 2:17-22, and it's written the angel to the church in Thyatira. These things saith the Son of God, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, and I don't think it's referring to Jezebel in the Old Testament.
Well, it's alluding to her, right?
Yes. Which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols.
Very good. So we have Jezebel in the New Testament, don't we? We have a male form of it, Diotrephes, who loved the first places, right? Even though he was a male, he had an entire congregation held hostage, didn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the wife, right, who was sleeping with her stepson. She was also being seductive to this young man. So even in the New Testament, what about Ananias and Sapphira? What about Ananias and Sapphira? So the reason I want us to see both new and old, right, is to show the immutability of God's counsel in his warning. Now, many want to make this physically or literally about an actual female, an actual woman. But remember, we are reading about the fact that this is poetic language, right? And if you notice, that's why I said verses 13 through 19, what he is showing is the types of wickedness, right? He's showing the types of influences, the types of people that we can surround ourselves around with. In the first half, in verses 13 through 15, he shows the male influence, right? The friends, the buddy, right? The camaraderie, right? But in verses 16 through 19, as you all who did your homework discovered, he now goes to something a little stronger than just friendship. He goes into something a little bit harder to fight, something that tugs and pulls, right, even more to our hearts. Now, in the older translations, in the Old King James Version, the American Standard 1901, and even in the New American Standard, both 1990 and 1995, these are all translations, it actually translates the word correctly. Unfortunately, the New King James does not. Right there, it should say, to deliver you from the strange woman. From the strange woman. The reason is because there, that Hebrew word is zur. Zur, Z-U-R. That is the same word that is used in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Referring to the fire, the strange fire that Nadab and Abihu had offered God. Now, it doesn't lose the concept because the fact that God did not allow it, the fact that God did not command it, makes it by definition immoral, doesn't it? But if we leave this word simply as immoral, well, then we are going to take away from the entirety of what the passage is actually talking about, aren't we? Because if we leave it simply as the immoral woman, well, we're leaving it in terms of sexuality, aren't we? But again, that's not the only thing it's talking about. When it refers to the word zur, or strange, the definition, according to the lexicographers, is not only immoral, but it can also refer to that which is not approved or recognized by God. So, something that God does not acknowledge, something that God does not approve, well, it's strange to Him, isn't it? It's something that is not authorized, therefore it's out of place. In this case, in the direct context of the Proverbs, the second half of verse 17, verse 16, from the seductress who flatters with her words, there once more, the word seductress, in the Old King James it says the stranger, in the American Standard it says the foreigner. Okay? According to, once again, the Hebrew word, it is referring to the foreigner, someone who was not native to that land. Many biblical scholars make this assumption, and they believe that within the proper context, it is referring to those women from those strange lands that God had forbidden them to marry. Because that is also fits into the scheme of what the book is saying, remember that this is wisdom who's speaking, right? We have to then think about the fact that of all the examples, we see that Jezebel, the wives of Solomon, and Delilah fit in the most. Potiphar's wife, not yet, because God had not yet given that commandment, right? And Joseph did end up marrying an Egyptian woman. So Delilah was not of the women of Israel. Samson always chose from the women of the Philistines. The Philistines were within that group that God had not allowed. King Solomon, as we've already seen, also married from those women that God had commanded them to. And Jezebel was a Syrophoenician woman, also from those countries that God had warned the people of Israel, had commanded them not to marry. Each one of these, yes. Zur, the word strange in the first part. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, yes. Where they offered strange fire. In fact, every time that example of Nadab and Abihu is brought up by Moses, in the book of Numbers as well, he always uses the same word, strange. Okay? So, notice that every one of those examples, Delilah, Jezebel, and who's the other one that I brought up? Oh, the wives of Solomon. If you pay attention to the context of the Proverbs, they were able to get God's men to break their vows. What God did Samson bow to? Samson didn't commit idolatry, at least not to one of the gods of the land. But he broke his vow, didn't he? What did he do?
He broke two vows,
right? What did he do in regards, or how did Delilah seduce him, and what did she convince him to do? He broke his Nazirite vow. And because of it, he lost God's blessing to him. And, pay attention to this, his birthright. Have you ever paid attention to that? Solomon, like Esau, Samson, like Esau, sold his birthright. In the case of Samson, for the company of a woman. He was a Nazirite since conception, wasn't he? From the womb of his mother, God had separated him to be his consecrated one. He was never to cut his hair. When Solomon revealed this to her, right there, he's breaking, as Brother Kevin brought up, the first covenant. He was never supposed to say that to them, especially not his enemies. And then secondly, his hair was cut. He cut his hair. A knife went through his hair. You see, that's why when we bring in Solomon and Delilah, that is the most precise example that fits into this within the direct context, right? Because Solomon didn't bow to a god, per se, but he did bow to his lust, didn't he? He gave in to the foreign woman. He gave in to the seductress. And as we read in verses 18 and 19, she led him down to his death, didn't she? So when we read these verses, again, we bring these examples, but it is not speaking solely about the female gender, is it? It's warning us and teaching us how when our passions get the better of us, we will sell our birthright. We will sell it as Esau did for one morsel of meat. Notice, right, verse 19, none who go to her return, nor do they regain their paths of life. Samson, right, literally did not return back home, did he? He regained his strength, but he did not regain his sight. And even though he regained his strength, he finally learned how to use his strength to honor God. At the end of his life, he finally used it, sacrificing himself so that he can defeat the enemies of Israel. But had he not ever found himself in the arms of Delilah, where she put him to sleep, so that she could have his hair cut, right? He would have never found himself in that situation. When we read this, notice how it describes to us in verse 17. So in verse 16 and verse 17, so in verses 13 through 15, we see the defiance, right? In verse 15 and 16, or excuse me, verse 16 and 17, we see the self-deception. We see the self-deception of the strange woman herself. She breaks three, or rather she deceives herself in three ways. First, she deceives the person, the simple whom she's seducing, right? She assures him safety, when in reality she's luring him to his death. So she's lying to the one whom she's seducing. She's betraying the simple one, isn't she? Second, she's deceiving her husband. Right? In verse 17, who forsakes the companion of her youth, that, as the brother brought up, is indeed talking about her husband. She's lying to her husband. She's lying to the man whom she vowed that her body would belong to him, that she would be his helpmeet, that he would be her husband, her leader, right? Well, she's now deceiving him. She's lying to him. But finally, notice the last part, and forgets the covenant of her God. She's trying to lie to God. She made a vow to be faithful unto death, but here she is being unfaithful in life. Notice the three deceptions that are found there. The person who falls into this category, a person who becomes estranged from God, they're always going to commit this triple deceit. They're going to deceive the ones they're trying to convince that they're right. They're going to deceive those whom they love, those whom they've sworn loyalty to. And the worst of all, they're trying to deceive God, because God cannot be deceived. This is why wisdom tells us, don't even listen to that type of person. Because what does that tell us? They don't know loyalty. They don't know what loyalty is. You cannot trust a person who is disloyal. You cannot trust a person who constantly lives in lies. More importantly, you cannot trust someone who loves their own lies. You see verse 18 and verse 19? For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of her life. Who else, outside of her victims, who else dies there? Herself. Even she's not going to get out of her own house of death, right? You could make the comment that she's a merchant of death. But eventually, she's going to have to pay her due. So notice that in verses 16 through 19, it's describing a person who is disloyal. Well, that was what we found in verse 13, right? Someone who turned his back on God. That person is disloyal as well. But the final passages is referring not only to someone who's disloyal, but as we stated, it's someone who has fallen in love with their lies. Someone who has fallen in love with their illusions. They don't want to live in reality. They prefer to live in the dream world, right? They no longer care about reality. They want to convince themselves. They want to convince that their life is not as wicked as God tells them to. They want to convince themselves that God is wrong. They want to convince themselves that they are more powerful than God. Wisdom is taking us away from someone like that. They are so convinced. They've convinced themselves so much in their own deceit. Sometimes they can convince others to make them believe, I wonder, maybe there's some truth to this. Solomon says, don't even pay attention to it. He echoes his father, right? Blessed is a man who did not walk, sit, or stand, right? Or walk, stand, or sit. Right? Don't even listen. You see, here's the other thing. Who, according to Jesus Christ, is wisdom justified by? Her children. The foreign woman or the strange woman, who is she a child of? She's a child of Satan. She's a child of folly. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Beginning at verse 41. 41b. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. There's the one who loves wickedness, the one who's turned his back on God, right? Keep reading. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and what? A father of it. There's the second half, the second description. The one who, through lies, murders. Lying and deception are Satan's poison daggers. Or as Ephesians chapter 6 calls them, these are his fiery darts. These are his wiles, right? Someone who is foolish and someone who lives and abides in folly is not a child of wisdom. And therefore, because they are not a child of wisdom, they must be a child of folly, of foolishness. Here is where Solomon uses the example in the word of foreign and strange. If you're a child of wisdom, that makes you and I brethren. That makes us family. And as family, we should be able to recognize one another, right? We should be able to tell who our mother is, for we both speak of her, if you will. More importantly, who our father is, because we speak, live, and act like him. But if you're claiming to be wise, and what you're saying is not what wisdom reflects, how am I going to look at you? Am I going to recognize you as my kin? Or will there be doubt in my mind? I've never heard of this family name. I don't recognize your speech. You seem strange to me. This family name you're now bringing up is foreign to me. You see that? Beware those who claim to be of God and are not. They may try to sound like God, they may say the right things, but you can immediately distinguish and capture the difference, right? Because those of us who abide in truth, we walk in light. And when we walk in the light of God, there is no shadow of variance in us. We will be able to transparently see and clearly see. Those of us who walk in light lead to life away from death. Here in Proverbs 2, the foolish woman, and we're kind of getting ahead to chapter 9, by the way. The foolish woman leads away from life unto death. So as we end the chapter in chapter 21, 20 through 22, notice how Solomon wraps up his thought. He's continuing, and again, he's been talking about the benefits of wisdom ever since verse 5, right? He's been talking about the benefits of wisdom. In verses 13 through 19, he's describing the type of influence and the type of people that wisdom separates from. That wisdom takes us away from, protects us from. So in verse 20, he continues this thought. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. In those three verses, Solomon just summarized the entire chapter. He just summarized the entire chapter. In verse 20, he tells us, right, the purpose of wisdom, which is how we began. Why? We should diligently hunt for her. Why? So that we may learn how to walk in the ways of goodness. So that we may learn how to keep or guard the paths of righteousness. Wisdom has these benefits. But verse 21 and verse 22, verse 21, it leads us to life. Verse 22, it leads us away from death. Verse 20, verse 21, verse 22 is summarizing the entire chapter. Now it's important because the final two verses of the chapter are verifying there will be a day of judgment. And remember that chapter 2, verse 5, the first benefit is that it leads us to what? To understanding the fear of the Lord. The final two verses is explaining to us why we should understand the fear of the Lord. If we do, verse 21, then we will dwell in the land and we will remain in it. That's eternal life, right? If we don't, verse 22, then we'll be cut off from the earth and we will be uprooted from it. Go with me to John chapter 5. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. And after Jesus had healed that man who was by the pool of Bethesda, remember? He speaks about this. Jesus speaks about this beginning there in verse 24, because his authority is questioned, right? Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, verse 24, verse 25, Jesus, who is God, is speaking figuratively, isn't he? He's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about spiritual life and spiritual death. Why? Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Well, who are the dead? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were all dead. But now, in that moment when he's speaking, those who hear his voice, those who obey him, those who do what he is saying to do, they will live. The obedient. They're the ones that will live. What did Proverbs 2, 20 through 22 just teach us? If you are obedient to God's commandment, you understand the fear of God. And you will find wisdom. And because of it, you will be upright, you will be righteous, and you will live. But if you are a fool, and you are rebellious, you will be cut off, and you will be uprooted. You will be dead. You will be forgotten by God himself. We keep reading verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now he is talking literally. Now he is speaking no longer metaphorically. He's being literal here. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, future, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of what? Life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of? Condemnation or damnation. Please write next to this passage Proverbs 2, 21 and 22. Because that's what Proverbs 2, 21 and 22 is speaking of. It is speaking about those who will resurrect to life and those who will resurrect to condemnation. The obedient and the disobedient. The wise and the fools. No wonder Jesus called the five obedient virgins wise and the five negligent virgins fools, right? That's Proverbs 2. Unfortunately, we are not going to be able to get into chapter 3 as I wanted to. Maybe we can get in. I think I got a minute. Real quick. Are there any questions? Let me ask that instead before we get into it. Are there any questions or any additional comments, Brother Kevin?
He says those who are in the graves. He doesn't say those that are dead. He earlier corrected the Sadducees. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So from God's viewpoint, death really does not happen. They're still living. And Jesus' choice of words there shows that.
Yeah. And it's very important to notice that Jesus in the second half doesn't talk about the dead. Like his brother already pointed out, those who are in the graves. Why? He's talking about resurrection. He's talking about resurrection. Only the dead can resurrect. Think about that. Only the dead can resurrect. The Apostle Paul says that those of us who are still alive, are we going to resurrect? Well, no. Why will we be brought back to life when we never died? So what will happen with us? We will be
transformed.
You see the difference? So Jesus is talking about resurrection, but with it, he's also talking about the judgment day that will happen after the resurrection. Who would have thought that Proverbs 2, 21 and 22 are alluding to the same thing? And I'm going to give you a preview of Sunday. So does Ecclesiastes. So does Ecclesiastes. But our time is up. Thank you all for your participation. To those of you who did your homework, thank you. For next Wednesday, please go home, read chapter 3. Read chapter 3 and try to study it as much as you can, and we will get into it. So thank you all. Our time is up. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed. So afterward, if you want, we can talk, Adam, okay? So let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we thank you once more for bringing us, Father, to this location to be able to study another portion of thy word. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us this opportunity to study thy word, to be able, Father, to seek to understand these hard sayings of thy word. But Father, because of thy wisdom, because of thy love, and because you have promised that if we diligently seek for wisdom, if we diligently seek thee, then we, Father, will learn and we will be able to unravel these difficult sayings and understand them and understand how to apply them in our daily lives. Thank you, Father, for once more your promise has been proven true. And Father, as those who have heard the voice of thy servant, please allow them to go home to search, Father, to see if indeed your word has been rightly divided tonight. And if it has indeed, may the glory be thine. Father, that we all may be obedient to thy word so that we can be children of wisdom, children of thee. Father, as we prepare to leave this location, this building, please protect us on our way home. Allow us to arrive safely, Father, and if it be your will that tomorrow once more we open our eyes and rise to life, that we, Father, may be able to continue with our daily living and that we can be able to continue being good stewards, Father, of thy manifold wisdom. We thank you, Lord, for this blessing. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins, and we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.